Good evening. It's pleasant to be able to see this crowd out tonight to study the Word of God together. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we'll begin our study. If you're visiting with this church family, we're delighted to have you with us. I encourage you to take your Bible and study along. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song Brother King has suggested, and all things have been made ready where you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and enjoy the spiritual blessings of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and be a member of the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look, if you will, at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, it's evident when you take the Bible and you look at the book of God that His plan was for there to be unity. And one can see this and hear this in the prayer of our Lord in John 17. Before Jesus was crucified upon that next day, on the night before, Jesus prayed that His people be one. And it's clearly seen in the death of our Lord on the cross that He died for all. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. In the Ephesian letter and the third chapter, you remember that at this time, that in verse 6 that Paul said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And if you have your Bible, underscore same body. There wasn't a body for the Gentiles and a body for the Jews. There was one body, and they were united in that body. Christ being the head and the church being the body. United together in the same cause and same purpose to serve the God of heaven. But isn't it evident today that there are still many who are divided in their faith? And I often wonder, why is that? And I want to look at two or three things tonight. Make application and the lesson is yours. What I want to talk about is having balance in our faith. The first thing I want us to recognize is that most agree upon certain things. You know, the majority of us are united upon particular truths. And that is a wonderful blessing to be united and to stand together upon particular issues. I doubt there would be any in here tonight in this auditorium that would deny the virgin birth of my Lord. I believe that most could take Matthew chapter 1 and Luke and notice the different passages and they would say that yes, Jesus was born of the virgin. That is a fundamental truth to Christianity. Then I believe that many would say, yes, I believe that Jesus lived a sinless life and that He died when was buried and then raised from the grave. I doubt there'd be any that would dispute that if they have any Bible knowledge and have studied the Scripture whatsoever in their life, because that is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. And when you come to the New Testament, that's what Paul said he proclaimed. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I proclaim to you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was not ashamed to preach it. But then I think there's something else. I believe that most of us would be able to take our Bible and turn to Acts 1 and say, yes, Jesus ascended back into heaven, and he's going to return a second time to end all things here. That when he returns, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be caught up in the air to meet him. And so I believe there are major issues and major doctrines we agree on. I doubt there would be any who would deny that they believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then there are things we are divided over. And you know, I've often thought about why are we divided? We differ many times because we're not all of the same temperament. We have different personalities. And many times what happens is, here's somebody who might be more serious-minded, and here's someone who might be more of a cut-up, and they are not able to understand one another. I've had to come to learn in preaching, I like to cut up, but there's some people who have a more serious nature, and I do not want to offend them by my humor. And yet at the same time, we need to be people that understand that if someone has a different temperament than us, that does not mean that they're a bad person. Many times we just assume we don't like someone just because their temperament is different than ours. But then secondly, we often are divided in our positions in the body of our Lord. You know, in Ephesians 4, you know, remember that Paul was talking about that ones received different spiritual gifts. At that time, it might have been one who had tongues and one who was able to prophesy. Those gifts are done away with. But in 1 Corinthians 12, we're to be one body, but the body has different parts. And the body functions differently. And what we need to see is it doesn't matter if you're the eye or the little toe, you're important in the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that many times what happens is we do not see one another as important as we should. Many times we say, well, the elders, they're important. And many times we'll say, well, the preacher's important. I want to tell you something, my friend. Everyone who's in the body of Christ at O'Neill is important in the eyes of God. Every one of us. And I'll tell you something, we need to be understanding that we all have a role to play in the kingdom of God, and one is not more important than the other. But that brings up another thing. Many times, we differ in regard to some being more intellectual than others. There are some people that have what you might call a great intellect. They're highly educated. And then there are some of us who may not be as educated. And you know, my friend, I'll tell you one thing. Just because you're educated does not mean that you're better than someone else. It reminds me of the old story. Well, the young boy went off to college. And when he got home, his daddy said, son, what are you taking in college? He said, well, daddy, he said, I'm taking a little bit of geometry, and I'm taking some algebra, and I'm taking some English. And his daddy said, say something to me in algebra, son. And the boy felt sorry for his daddy, and he said, pi r squared. And the daddy said, boy, get your books. You're coming home. Everybody knows pi r round, cornbread r squared. But I'll tell you, just because you have book learning doesn't mean that you are of a superior knowledge. Some people who maybe don't have book learning have some of the best Bible knowledge of people I've met. Some people that maybe didn't have a lot of opportunity to go on in school, they understand life. And many times we confuse knowledge and wisdom, and it takes both. But then I'll tell you something else. Many times we differ in regard to social habits. And so we must deal with things that would cause division. So that brings up a second part in our study. And that is that many times we differ in those who might use intellect and logic and those who might be more emotional. You know, some Christians are highly intellectual people. And I'm thankful for that. I've got some friends who've got their doctorate degree in language. They've got their degree in biblical study. And many times I'm able just to pick up my phone and say, now what does this mean? And I appreciate that they're able to help me. And then we have some people that are maybe more emotional. You know where you can see this is in preaching sometimes. There are some who take the intellectual approach, others the emotional. And some of the great intellectuals show no emotion in their faith. They just get up and lecture, and sometimes if you're not careful, some can just be emotional and have no knowledge. It takes both. You must have a balance in your preaching. I've often thought about, it's clear from Scripture, some men are brilliant. Look at Paul in Acts 22:3. Set at the feet of Gamaliel, he would have been one who was an intellectual giant. And yet, my friend, he brought it down so the people could understand it. And I believe that every phase of the Christian life is guided by the mind, and yet at the same time, I think as Christians, we ought to have emotion. Not wild and crazy running through the aisles, but we have emotion because we look at what God has done for us. My Savior had it. In John 11:35, what did He do at the tomb of Lazarus? He wept. In Matthew 23, as He overlooked Jerusalem, what did He do? He wept. Sometimes I've heard some people say, oh, that preacher was crying when he preached. He must be a soft preacher. Oh, I beg to differ, my friend. Sometimes preachers look up and they see people who are lost, and they look out at the audience and they see people they're concerned about, and it makes tears roll down your eyes because you are concerned about their soul and they don't seem concerned about their own. I tell you, I've had them say, oh, Richardson's soft. because he's teared up. I'll tell you, my friend, you can call me what you want, but I'd rather have a tender heart concerned about a soul than a hard heart that's up here just lecturing and telling you things that doesn't lead you to Christ. It takes both knowledge and emotion. That's what we are. But it's emotion based on knowledge. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. When Paul was in prison and he penned the letter to the Philippians, he talked about joy, joy, joy. It was based on knowledge. When I have knowledge of God, I'm going to have joy. People are going to see it. I think one thing that has hurt the church of my Lord is there are a lot of people that never show their joy. Now, do not misunderstand me. Do not misrepresent me. I'm not saying that we just run and have no formality about us, but what I'm saying is we can show our joy and express our happiness and express our sadness when we look out and see people lost. But this ought not to divide us. But that brings up another touchy subject, but it's so real. And that is the different ways we look at Scripture. You know, there are some who we might identify as conservative. And they make up people who believe they must preserve the past and resist no change. And in one sense, every Christian should be conservative. In Jude 3, he said that we are to contend for the faith once delivered. We don't contend for a new faith. We contend for the ancient faith that the apostles has written down. Tonight, my friend, I'm not standing up here preaching anything new. I'm going back to the book and saying, this is where we take our stand, and this is what we contend for. And the sad part is, though, that some people do not live out their conservative views to the Bible, but they put their own views and try to bind that. Now, the Pharisees used to do that. Now, I want to tell you something. If there's something that bothers your conscience, you cannot do it. You ought not to offend your own conscience because that would be sin. But we need to be careful not to bind on others where God has not bound. And at the same time, if I know something offends my brother, I'm not going to abuse my liberty lest it cause them to stumble. I've often thought about how many times people will take something and run with it. Years ago, you remember if someone had a beard, some people would say, well, they can't wait on the Lord's table. I've been places where they said, well, the service has to be in a certain order. I'll never forget holding a gospel meeting one place, and the preacher got up. And he said, why don't we go ahead and have our opening prayer? Song leader got up, led two songs, and said, now we're going to have the prayer at the proper time. I thought, oh boy, we're going to have problems tonight, and I'm just a guest preacher. And you know something, my friend? If we're not careful, we can be changed from being conservative to being unbalanced. Not being scriptural, but going too far. We're to be radical as far as being a Christian, but you can be so radical you're outside of the body of Christ. You're outside of what is right and wrong. You can become unbalanced. Sometimes if we're not careful, we do that with many things. We can look at somebody, we may not like the way they dress. You don't know how many people don't like my suits. I'll tell you what. But you know something, my friend? What we need to remember is people have different personalities. Now, if it's offensive and it's causing someone to stumble, that's one thing. If it's just a matter of opinion, that's a completely other thing. But that brings up something else. Not only do we have conservatives, we have those who are more liberally minded. And they're more liberal with the view of authority. They can take the position that you can do things without Bible authority. And I'll tell you, my friend, that eventually leads to denying the Word of God as the final voice. I've seen that in Nashville, Tennessee. I never thought I'd see the day that Nashville, they would be fussing and arguing about can you have instrumental music and women preachers. And yet, my friend, that's where they are. And you know something? Don't ever say, well, that won't happen in Athens, Alabama. It's a slippery slope everywhere you go. And what we need to do is be a people of the book. But then, look at Jesus. I tell you, every time I think about going from one extreme to another and needing balance in my faith, I tell you where I need to look, Jesus. Jesus was one that was conservative. He believed in keeping the Scriptures. In Matthew 5:17, it said He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law at that time. He kept it. But you know, Jesus was also identified as a liberal by the Pharisees. Why? Not because He broke any of God's laws, but He broke their traditions. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew and the 15th chapter, look at what is said in verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the, watch it, tradition of the elders? Underscore tradition. They said, you are allowing your disciples to transgress what we have bound, not what God has bound. And He said, they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So look at Jesus' response to that. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now some traditions, Paul said, are good, but I'll tell you some things we need to be on guard against lest the tradition be ungodly and unscriptural. And you know, my friend, when Jesus taught that, just turn your Bible over and notice in verse 12 what happened. In verse 12, His disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? When Jesus said that they honor Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him, and that they worship Him in vain, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men, they were offended. And you know what I don't read? Where Jesus said, well, I'm sorry. You know why Jesus doesn't apologize? They were transgressing that which was divine authority and not human authority. Now then, that raises a serious thought. I want you to think about that Jesus did not keep with traditions that were made of man. Even in John 4, He talked with the woman who was a Samaritan, and the Jews had nothing to do with Him. He broke that custom. He was not bound to human customs, and we don't need to be bound to someone's human custom. I want to say this with all kindness and candor. When we come to certain things, we need to remember. We put our finger on the passage and say, this is what God has said, and that's what's important. But that brings up another thought, and the lesson will be yours. Some look at freedom, and they look at form, and they're unbound. And I tell you, that's where we face division. Some seem to believe in freedom of worship, that there's no set order, that everything is just spontaneous. That if you want to sing this song while this is being done, you get up and sing the song, and if you want to do this, and I'll tell you, my friend, in 1 Corinthians 14, 40, Paul said, let all things be done in decency and order. You have to have order. But then we need to be careful that we don't go to the other extreme and just do something because we've done it for years, and it's not a biblical principle, it's a preferred tradition. Now let me say something. Before we ever remove a wall, know why it was put there. Sometimes we say, well, we need to do away with this and that, these are traditions. Well, know before you start to knock out a wall why it's there. It may be a load-bearing wall. You don't want to just go knocking out walls without knowing why they're there. And it takes wisdom. But one thing I know, all of us need to work on being balanced in our faith. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be so formal in our worship that we don't have any feeling in our heart. And yet, we don't want to be out of hand. Why can't we find balance? It's a Sometimes I struggle with that in my preaching. Sometimes I'll go and preach on this, and I'll preach on that. And one thing you've got to remember is to be balanced. Other things we could discuss, social activities, but I hope tonight it's made sufficient for us to think about three things. God wants unity. There are some things we're going to differ over. But when we differ, make sure that we don't cause a brother to stumble and lose his soul over what our view is if it's just a matter of opinion. There are some things that are left up to judgment, but then there are some things God has said, this is my word. And I'll tell you one thing, as long as I stand on His word, I can stay balanced. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel and you need to have your faith balanced, we pray you'd come as together we stand.